Just supposed God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Well, I'm so glad he was willing to drink his bitter cup. Although he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me." And I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels. From these hands, pull the nails that torment me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Then forever my soul would be lost.
Amen. All right, take your Bible, if you would, Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Are you enjoying spring so far? It's beautiful out, isn't it? Snow flurries tomorrow. Won't that be a joy? It's what they're calling for. Don't worry, though. It's 60 or 70 by Sunday, they're saying. And they're never wrong, so it should be. Should be fun. Philippians chapter 1. We started a series last Wednesday night. We're calling The Pursuit of Joy. I was telling Brother Sam, I almost needed it tonight. I finished up over next door, printed my message out over next door, and trudged through the mud. I always try to park my car down on one end, a lot of the other, so the ladies whose husbands aren't here can have the spots up front. So I was parked down here, and of course I was parked in a big mud puddle. Remember the parking lot fun. And so I was parked in a big mud puddle. And so I trudged out there, took my laptop out after I printed my message out, put it in my car, locked it all up, tiptoed back through the big mud puddle, came back over here, got in the office, went to load my message into my Bible, and realized it didn't print the center two pages. And so I thought, okay, now what do I do? Well, so I trudged back over there, tiptoed through the mud to get back to my car so I could get my laptop back up, fire it all back up, and print it out. You know how computers have a sensor on them where the bigger who you are, the slower they operate. And so I tiptoed back through the mud, got to my car. When I got in my car, I realized I left my car keys over here in the office. So I tiptoed back through the mud again. Came back over to your office, got my car keys, got back over there, unlocked it, went over, fired the whole thing back up again, and printed it all back up. So it's good to be in the Lord's house. That's all I'm saying tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you and all long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Again, this is part of our series on the pursuit of joy, preaching through the book of Philippians, and I'm going to pick up this thought again tonight. We started it last week, I'm going to finish it off tonight. Joy in the fellowship of the gospel. Joy, there's joy in the fellowship of the gospel. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask Brother Matt Ortiz, why don't you open us up prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. There's joy in the fellowship of the gospel. Well, last Wednesday night, we started out just used the first two verses to get this going. And we saw last time that Paul was a man who certainly understood the trials and the struggles of everyday life. And I made the statement last time, and I still believe it's true, that many times it's not the big events in life that sometimes wear us down. It's the everyday routine struggles of life that just seem to come relentlessly and nonstop. And Paul was a man who certainly understood that. I think his daily routine struggles were probably a little bigger than ours, but still it was the things that Paul endured day in and day out in the ministry. But he learned to face it with joy, and I said last time that he learned to face it with joy largely because he came to understand that there is really no joy in life. There's only joy in Christ, not in life itself. And how you handle that is what indicates whether or not, or dictates whether or not we have joy. In the first two verses we saw last time that Paul opened up by introducing himself as a servant, which I said last time I think sets the tone for the fact that there's joy in serving Jesus. There really is. It's just not a song. There really is joy in serving the Lord. I would submit to you really that that's the basis of all joy, serving the Lord Jesus Christ for one of God's people. And especially as Paul hints at in verse 1, where there's unity in every level of the church. And he talks about the bishops and the deacons and the members of the church. There was great unity in the service of God, and that sets the tone or the ability to be able to have joy. It sets tills the ground or sets the stage where joy can grow. Now, tonight, Paul gets into the truth that there really is joy in what Paul refers to as the fellowship of the gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. In the text, Paul speaks very appreciatively of the church at Philippi. He speaks very lovingly of them. This is not going to be our outline, but he says three things about them. He says, first of all, if you just look in verse 3, it says that they were in his thoughts. When he says in verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Then he says in verse 4 that they were in his prayers, when he talks about how he prayed for them. Then verse 7 and 8, he talks about how they were in his heart. And so this is a group of people that he was very appreciative for, in his mind, in his thoughts, in his prayers, and in his heart. Now, in doing that, Paul presents the truth, this truth. And here's what I want you to see tonight, and that is this, that real joy is influenced by who your friends are. And Paul's going to talk about this fellowship of the gospel with these people who he considered to be his friends. And who your friends are greatly impacts your joy. They're not responsible for your joy, but it does greatly impact your joy and the type of joy that you have. It's very important to your joy who you hang out with. It is very important to your joy who you spend time with. It's very important to your joy who influences you and influences your thinking. It's very important to your joy. And so Paul certainly understood that, and I believe he had right friends. And I think right friends always share a fellowship in the gospel. And that's what Paul's going to drive tonight, that's where our real friendship comes from. So I want you to see a couple of things tonight, two or three. First thing I want you to notice with me tonight, though, is in verse 3. And that is this, that friendship that brings joy, friends that bring joy are those that you can thank God for. He says in verse 3, he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Now, would you agree with me tonight at least that much? You don't even know what I'm going to say tonight, but it just sounds right, doesn't it? That friends that bring joy or friendships that bring joy are those for which we can thank God for. And he says in verse 3 very plainly that. Now, there were a lot of people, as we saw last week, there were a lot of people in Paul's life who at this point had turned their back on him because of his trial. He was not a healthy guy to hang around with at this point. And so there were those who had turned their backs on him because of all that he was going through and the trials that he was suffering. And only a handful of people now remained around Paul. He had a few friends, but most of them had fled. And most of those who were close to him, who he thought were his good friends, were now gone. We saw last time that the church of Rome, where Paul was in prison, though they had turned up when he landed and could have been a great support to him, they had failed to be any lasting support to him in any real way. We said last week that when Epaphroditus showed up from Philippi at Rome with some help and support, he couldn't even find Paul. The church at Rome didn't even know where he was, and so Epaphroditus had to search him out in order to be able to find him. And so he was in a spot where he had very few real friends left, and many of those whom he thought were his friends had turned on him or caused damage. Matter of fact, in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 1, we saw last time that there were even those who had not only abandoned him, but some he thought were friends who had set out because of envy to make his situation worse, who set out to complicate his legal problems. That's a friend, isn't it? One who, when you're down, seeks to make your situation even worse. And so Paul was experiencing all this. So if any man, now please listen, if any man ever had a right to be bitter, I don't think anybody ever has a right to be bitter, but if any man ever had a right to be bitter, and if any man ever had a right to be angry because how he was treated by other people, wouldn't you think it was Paul? I mean, Paul had poured his life into many of these people, and not only had they abandoned him, but some had even turned on him, seeking to make his legal situation worse. And so if any guy ever had an opportunity to be bitter, to be angry about the treatment of others, it was certainly Paul. He could have Paul could have easily sat in prison at Rome and replayed over and over and over in his mind how people had treated him, what had been done to him, how those who were closest to him had forsaken him. He certainly could have dwelt on that and thought on it, replayed it over and over in his mind. He could have thought about how the church at Rome had neglected him or how Demas had forsaken him. He could have sat in Rome and replayed over in his mind again how many had walked away from him as if they didn't even know him and how some had even sought. Come on, he could have sat in a jail cell and gotten bitter over how some had even sought to do him harm. I mean, and to increase his legal problems, those he had probably led to Christ, or at least in name they'd made a profession of faith. Anyway, he could have sat there and thought about that over and over and over, those he once called friends who had done him wrong and treated him so poorly. I think if any man ever had a right to do it, it would have been Paul in these circumstances. I've been done wrong by some people in my life, but never to the degree that Paul had been done wrong by people. And so I think if anybody had a right to do that, he certainly could have. But Paul must have understood one great truth. Are you listening? This is our one great truth for tonight. If there was anything that Paul understood, there must have been this one great truth, that one of the great joy robbers in life is to play over and over in your mind what others have done to you, real or imagined. There's nothing that will suck the joy out of your saved life than to focus on and think about and to rehearse over and over in your mind some hurt or some offense or something that someone has done to you. And there's not one of us in this room tonight that couldn't think of someone like that, or think of a circumstance like that, or think of a situation like that. And we could go home tonight and lay in our bed and think about that over and over again and replay it over and over in our mind. And nothing brings greater joy to your life than to do that. To cherish a hurt or to cherish offense brings great joy to the saved life. Of course it doesn't. It's one of the great joy robbers of the saved life. Oftentimes it's not even the thing that someone does to us that is the greatest joy robber of our life. It's when we rehearse what they've done to us over and over and over. It's when we won't let it die. It's when we breathe life into it afresh and anew every single day. It's when we give it life again every day by rehearsing what someone has done to us. Now, St. Paul could have easily have done that. He could have sat in this Roman jail and he could have thought about what had been done to him and thought about how terrible he'd been treated and thought about how unfairly people had treated him. But I think Paul, from what we read in this book, had apparently made a conscious decision not to focus his mind on those things. You know, we can focus our thinking. You can choose what to think about. You may not be able to stop that thought from popping into your head, but we can choose what we will rehearse. We can choose what we'll breathe life into every day. We can choose what we will regurgitate or repeat over and over and over in our life. We can choose that. Now, I think Paul must have made a conscious decision while he's sitting in this jail cell not to add to his misery by replaying every wrong that had been done to him. And he must have made that decision because nowhere do we read that that's what happened. He must have understood that this one great truth, that this is what robs our joy. It's when we rehearse in our minds over and over what others have done. It matters to our joy. Oh, listen. It matters to our joy what you think about. Proverbs chapter 4. Look over there. Do you not think that thinking impacts our joy? It is not others that influences our joy. It is our thinking that influences our joy. What we choose to think about, and more importantly, what we choose to rehearse, to replay, or focus on. In Proverbs chapter 4, this is a verse or passage that most of you be familiar with. Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That verse, if you don't stop and read it or look up the words, it's a little bit confusing. Nothing wrong with it. It's us that's confused. But the word issue here is not an event. It's not something where you say, you know, there's this issue going on in our neighborhood or this issue. It's not that kind of issue. The issue is the idea of springing forth, like water that issues out of a rock. And he says that it's out of our heart that life issues. It's out of our heart that life springs forward. And so therefore, Paul says, guard it diligently. What you think determines what issues forth out of our heart. And if we spend our time rehearsing wrongs that are done to us, then that's what issues forth out of us. It controls our thinking. It dictates our thinking. And it robs us of our joy. Come on, our thinking influences our joy. And Paul must have determined at some point here, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to rehearse it over and over and over in my mind and in my life what these people have done to me. We have a tendency, we absolutely have a tendency when it comes to being hurt by others to continually rehearse it over and over. Every action, every word, every perceived meaning, every nuance of the thing, every look, how they looked at me, every behavior, once we're offended or hurt, we tend to rehearse those. Well, I wonder why she looked at me that way. Well, I wonder why they said that. What did they mean by that? I know what they meant by that. I know which is worse, going, what did they mean by that, or I know what they meant by that. And we tend to focus on that thing, and the more we think about it, the more we review every action, every lift of the eyebrow, every word that was said, every question that went forth, everything that was done, until it sucks all the joy out of our life. And as I said, many times it's not the event that does it. It's our continual rehearsing of it. And Paul must have made the decision not to think about that. Think about Paul's writing. And we don't have time to read all of Paul's books tonight. Would you agree with that? Okay. Remember what you've read in the books and the writings of Paul. When you read through Paul's books, you will find references to things that Paul had done to him, or that people had done to Paul. But whenever you read those references, it's always a very short reference from which Paul then launches into some point. But what you won't find great lengthy passages. Paul never sits down and takes up five verses rehearsing what someone has done to him. He doesn't do that. But what you do find is passages like this, where you'll find 4, 5, 6, an entire chapter devoted to those who have been a blessing in his life, to those who had been a help to him. The church at Philippi here is a classic example. He takes a big chunk of chapter 4 rehearsing how God had used them and what a blessing they had been to his life. But you don't find Paul taking up large chunks of his books rehearsing and regurgitating and reviewing and going over and making sure everybody understands how they've been hurt by somebody or how he was hurt by someone. You don't find Paul doing that. My personal opinion is, though he doesn't say it, my personal opinion is Paul made the decision not to rehearse such things. He made the decision not to think about such things. Paul's in jail when he writes this book. He's in the midst of one of the most difficult trials of his life. He's awaiting what is probably going to be execution. And what Paul needed right now at this point was to recount over and over how miserable some of these people had treated him. That's just what he needed, wasn't it? To think about, are you all awake? That's just what he needed, was to think about such things. What he needed right now in this jail cell in the midst of one of the darkest times in his life, Brother Hubbard, was to sit there and recount how Demas had forsaken him. Just left me. To sit there in that jail cell and thought, well, I'd have more if that church at Rome would do their job. I mean, this church at Rome just left. I started the thing and they just won't even support me. Wouldn't that have been a great blessing to him and a great help to him? Nothing better for you in times of trial than to rehearse every way in which someone has disappointed you. And Paul could have done that, but instead of rehearsing all those wrongs that had been done to him, Paul chose to focus on those who were his friends. Did you just hear what I said? Paul chose to focus on those who were his friends. Notice in verse 3, he uses the word remembrance in our text. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. The word remembrance comes from a Greek word, which I won't bore you with the details, but it comes from a Greek word that is basically the same as our English word recital or rehearsal. When you rehearse something, what do? It's not a one and done, right? You rehearse it over and over and over and over again. You recite it over and over and over again. If you want to do Bible memory, one of the best ways to do it is to say it over and over and over. And it's the same word that Paul uses here. Paul said, in the midst of all of this, he said he calls to remembrance. He continually rehearsed in his mind the blessing the church at Philippi had been to him and the people the church at Philippi had been to him. Now, I'm telling you, tune in. I'm telling you, this will be a help to you. Not because I said it, but because it's what Paul said. This sounds so simple, but we'll leave out of here tonight, go home and rehearse every horrible thing somebody did to us. And wonder why we're not happy and wonder why we have no joy. Paul says, I choose not to think about those things. I choose not to rehearse that. I could rehearse every evil thing that's been done to me, but I choose not to do that. Instead, I'm going to focus my remembrance. If I'm going to do any reciting or rehearsing or repeating or replaying, I'm going to replay those people who have been a blessing in my life and a help to me. So Paul, rather than letting his mind stay on everyone who had wronged him in the ministry, caused his mind to recall all those who had been a blessing and help and a support to him. He'd been forsaken by some people. He'd been done terribly wrong by some people. And they shouldn't have done it. And it was wicked. And I think they'll give an account to God for the way they treated Paul. I have no doubt about it whatsoever. And they were wrong in what they did. But Paul also had men in his life like Silas. He also had Barnabas in his life. He had a young man by the name of Timothy that was a great blessing to him. He had another man by the name of Titus. Epaphroditus, who has just come to Rome where he's at, had to try to find him, but he stayed with it till he found him and brought help and support from the church at Philippi. And he has the Philippian church who's supporting him and behind him. He could have drained every ounce of joy from his spirit by rehearsing over and over how badly he had been treated by the church at Rome. But instead, listen to me, instead he decided, I will focus my mind on the friendship and the blessing that the church at Philippi has been to me. You understand, he had an option. I can focus on how badly Rome treated me, or I can focus on what a blessing the church at Philippi is to me. And which one do you think is going to be the greatest help to his joy? By replaying and agonizing and regurgitating and rehearsing over and over and over again how the church at Rome had treated him wasn't going to make the church at Rome treat him any better. But he could draw great joy as he thought about how the church had felt. Oh man, they sent once and again, Paul says. He says, I was down in Thessalonica and they sent there. Here I am in Rome and they sent again. In some sense, listen to this, by focusing on those who had been a blessing, it made an even greater blessing in contrast to those who had been so horrible to him. Just made his friends look even greater and become an even greater blessing. He could have drained every ounce of joy of his spirit by rehearsing this stuff over and over again, but Paul decided in his mind, you know what? I'm going to call to remembrance. I'm going to rehearse. I'm going to recite to myself over and over what a blessing those in Philippi had been. Listen to me tonight. Please listen. Don't give your joy away by reliving and replaying and regurgitating afresh and anew a wrong that someone has done to you. Instead, rejoice over those who are a blessing in your life. If you want somebody to feel sorry for you, I'll feel sorry for you. But don't focus on that. Focus on those who have been a blessing in life. There's a Silas in your life. There's some Tituses in your life. There's some Barnabases in your life. There's a church at Philippi in your life. Sure, there's some churches of Rome's out there, but there's some churches of Philippi. Why don't we focus on those things? Why is it we don't lay in bed at night rehearse? Oh, that person's just been so, I don't understand what's going on, but they've been so good to me. Why don't we rehearse that stuff? When's the last time you were up all night worrying? Or when's the last time you were up all night just thinking about how good somebody's been to you? Oh, come on, when were you? Never. We'd rather focus on how evil someone has been and how poorly we've been treated and how bad things are. And we give our joy away. This is for free and we'll move on. You know, you see people who get hurt by churches the same way. And they go on and they go on allowing that church to rob them of their joy. Listen, rather than going on and serving God elsewhere, their life becomes defined by it. Do you understand that when we rehearse continually some hurt that someone has done to us or what some church has done to us, we allow that thing to define who we are, to define our joy. Paul says, I'm not going to let what Demas did to me define me. I'm not going to let what the church at Rome did form my character and my testimony. I'm going to think on those who have done good to me. Paul, I think someone wrote somewhere, wasn't it Paul, who said, if there be any virtue, think on these things, on things that are good. Think on these things. Now notice, though, that this was much easier if you have the kind of friends around you, if you keep some friends around you that you can thank God for. He says in verse 3, he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. He says, I'm not going to focus on what Demas did to me. I'm going to keep my mind trained on the church at Philippi, for example, and how good they've been to me and what a blessing they've been to me. This is much easier when you ensure, are you tuned in? When you ensure that you have some friends around you that you can thank God for. There's a difference between having friends and friends that you can thank God for. And one of the reasons why Paul was able to do this was he had some friends that he could thank God for in his life. Now, when Paul said this, the church at Philippi were people. They weren't perfect. They weren't supermen. This wasn't a super church that made no mistakes. They had some problems in the church. They had some issues going on, nothing major, but there were some things there. Paul wasn't saying this, I just thank God for the church at Philippi. They're so perfect and so godly and so spiritual. I mean, there's not a thing in the world wrong with them. That's not what he was saying. What Paul was saying is this. He says they were the kind of friends and the kind of people. He says that there was nothing in their life that would keep him from thanking God for them. Come on, none of us are perfect. You don't have a friend in this world that's perfect. But you probably, if you look, you can find some friends in whom there's nothing that would keep you from saying, just thank God for them. Man, I thank God for them. They're not perfect. They make some mistakes. They got some flaws. They're not perfect like I am. But they've got some issues and some problems here and there. But you know what? I can thank God for them because of the blessing they are in my life. Oh, come on, they're a blessing. Do you not have any friends in your life that can be a blessing to you and a help to you? It helps if you seek to do that for other people too. But we have those types of people in our life. And Paul says, I thank God for these people. And it helps when we have the kind of people around us for whom we can thank God. He says there was nothing in their testimony, there was nothing in their actions, there was nothing in their attitude, there was nothing in their heart that would cause Paul to hesitate to say, thank you, God, for them. Don't thank God for friends who God is probably in heaven going, I don't know what you're thanking me for. I would never have brought that person into your life. Don't thank God for worldly friends. God didn't bring them into your life to be your friend. Don't thank God for gossips. God didn't bring a gossip into your life so that your mind could be flooded with gossip. God didn't bring that person into your life. What you may have is a friendship based on similar desires. You may play the same sport. You may both enjoy hunting, but they're not good for you for a friend. Don't thank God for people unless they're the kind of people you can thank God for. And those are the kind of people we need in our life. God doesn't bring lost people into our life for close friendships. He may bring them into your life to witness to them, but not for a close friendship. God doesn't bring a worldly teenager into the life of a teenager to become best friends. That's not why God does that. Maybe he wants you to be a witness to him. But we need a kind of friends around us that we can thank God for. Have the right friends that we can thank God for. And Paul says when we can do that, they can be a blessing to us and we can focus our thinking and our attention on them. Friends that you can't thank God for only rob you of joy. They don't help your joy. So if you're going to pursue joy in your saved life tonight, first of all, listen to me. Surround yourself with friends that you can thank God for. Find them. You know where you're going to find them, don't you? In church. That's where you're going to find them at. So get in a good Bible preaching church where you can find friends that you can say, you know what? They're not perfect, but I thank God for that person because of the influence they've had in my life, because of the input that they've had in my life, because of how they've helped form my right thinking, of how they've helped form my life, of how they're there when I need them, how I know I can trust them, how I know they're not going to change or move. I just thank God for them. Need to surround ourselves with some of those people. Then, when problems come, rather than surrendering your joy by rehearsing what some person has done to you, rather than rehearsing what offense has taken place or how someone has slighted you, focus your mind on that friend. My boss, quit thinking about him. Do you not have a friend you can think about? Do you not have somebody in church you can think about? Do you not have a friend you can trust? Say, thank God for that person. Instead of letting this person rob your joy, let your thinking be consumed with thanksgiving to God for the good friends that you have in your life. Do that. Are you with me? Do that. Those you can truly thank God for. Paul, as he sat in Rome under arrest, thought about these things. Now, he doesn't tell us everybody he thought of, but I'm going to help you out tonight and tell you. I imagine when he sat there in prison, don't you think his mind was probably on Lydia in Acts chapter 16? Do you not think there were some times when he sat in that jail and said, I just thank God for Lydia. God led me down there, she got saved, and she's a fairly wealthy woman. Met some of Paul's physical needs, supplied some of his needs. She brought people in, they got saved. Before long, the church was established in the church at Philippi. It all grew from her and that chance meeting. Don't you think that Paul, don't you not? Come on, this same church now 15 years later is a blessing to the life of Paul. Do you not think that Paul sat in that jail cell and thought, I'm so glad God brought me across the path of Lydia. From that came this church of Philippi that's now such a blessing to me. Just thank God for her. Do you not think that he must have thought about that Philippian jailer when he was sitting in Rome? Probably thought, it's all worth it just because the Joe Jailer, whatever his name was, got saved. Joseph Jailer got saved. That man, you know, who got saved that night, who moments earlier was his prison guard, then took him home and washed his stripes in his own house, and his whole family got saved. You don't think that Paul must have thought about that? Why would you think about a Demas when you can think about that? Do you not think that Paul must have thought about how he was in Thessalonica under horrendous persecution, and here showed up a runner from the church at Philippi. Paul said, when no other church met my needs, you sent once and again, more than once, unto Thessalonica. You know, I think that Paul thought, man, what a blessing. And now Epaphroditus, in the book tonight, now Epaphroditus has showed up again with more help. And in chapter 4, Paul says, I don't need anything else. Everything you've sent is sufficient. Why focus on a Rome when you can focus on a Philippi? Why focus on a Demas when you can focus on that Philippian jailer who got saved and humbled himself and washed your stripes? Why spend so much of your time and joy thinking on one who hurt you when you could think on people like those in Philippi? That's the reason Paul said, I thank God for them. Not only that, but he says, I thank God for you. Notice what he says, I thank my God for you. I'm not going to stop on this, but what a blessing that must have been to the church at Philippi. You realize what Paul was saying? Listen, when I talk to my God, I thank him for you because of the friendship that you've been in my life. That's so much better than thinking on a Demas. These kinds of friends, and let me give you this for free too. These kinds of friends don't have to be close by. You know that the church at Philippi is 800 miles from Paul. Now, 800 miles is a ways for me today because I'm pointing my life for 5 hours. Where's the motel? That's far enough. It's stopped for the day. And it takes me 12 hours to go 5 hours because I have to stop and get this and stop and get some coffee. When our kids were little, we had the 2-hour rule. We only stopped every 2 hours. You better hold it because we are not stopping. It was like the law of the Medes and the Persians. It altereth not. And so when we stop, you better go, because they knew 1 hour and 59 minutes we weren't stopping. It was going to be 2 hours before we stopped again. But now that they're gone, we stop all the time. Stop over here. Let's stop over there. Let's get a coffee. Let's go and stretch our legs. Let's go do this. Just trying to put some discipline in them. That's what it was. That's all about. So it's a long way for me, 800 miles would be. But this is 800 miles back when there was no internet or cell phone or U.S. Postal Service. Took weeks for letters to get anywhere, if they ever got there at all. A lot of people couldn't afford to mail any. But the church at Philippi, 800 miles away, was a blessing to Paul. I think probably just because he knew they were there. And they sent that support from time to time. You know, have you ever heard the old saying, fences make good neighbors? That means that sometimes distance is the best thing for relationships. You know, I sometimes think, and I mean this, I think sometimes some of the best friendships are distance friendships. Sometimes what makes those friendships so special is you don't see each other every day. And you don't see each other all the time. Amen? Doesn't mean you can't have a close friend. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes some of those good friends are those or just enough to give you the advice you need to hear and the things you need to hear. And so these people were a great blessing to Paul. Paul says, I'm going to focus on that. I'm not going to focus on everything that everybody's done to me. I'm just going to focus on these people who are a blessing to me. Then secondly, notice this. Not only is there joy and friendship that you can thank God for, but secondly, there's joy and friendships based on the fellowship of the gospel. He says in verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. And then in verse 5, here's what he thanks him for. We'll get into his prayer next week. But in verse 5, he skips on to say, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. He kind of jumps from 3 to 5. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul said that he thanked God for their friendship. And then in verse 5, we find out the reason why. He says, because of their fellowship in the gospel. Now, the word gospel that Paul uses here isn't a reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel by which we were saved. Sometimes the Bible uses the word gospel to refer to that. Sometimes it uses the gospel to refer to the ministry of the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says he thanks God for their fellowship in the ministry of the gospel. Now, that ministry of the gospel surrounds the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But what Paul's talking about is the spreading of it, and the preaching of it, and the establishment of churches, and the encouragement of churches, and the work in the ministry. There was fellowship in that. Now, there's fellowship in the gospel. But Paul here's talking about fellowship in the ministry of the gospel. And you get that idea when you see the last part of verse 5 from first day until now. He talks about over a time span. He said there's been this fellowship in the gospel. He's referring to the ministry of serving the Lord and spreading good news of salvation and growing and strengthening churches. The word fellowship in verse 5 means partnership. He said they have a friendship that's based on a partnership in the ministry. This was a partnership, something strongly held in common. And it represents common goals, common desires, strongly shared focus, common priority, common purpose, all in relationship to the gospel. Paul said they had a close friendship, They were the kind of people that he could thank God for. He said, but going along with that, what makes this even easier was that when they're the kind of people that you can thank God for and with whom you have a common interest in the gospel. If you're going to pursue a joy in your life or pursue friendship in your life that'll bring you joy, then your friendships need to be based first and foremost on the fellowship of the gospel. Now, does that mean that I can't have a friendship with somebody who likes to hunt or shoot or blow things up, or as long as it's legal to do so? Does that mean I'm not allowed to do that? No, we can have other interests, but the base of our interest needs to be the fellowship of the gospel. Come on, who else should God's people have as their first and foremost base of fellowship than the fellowship of the gospel? Those who are the greatest friends of mine, who are the closest friends of mine, should be those who have an understanding. Come on. Should be those who have certainly come to know the gospel, but even those beyond that who share a common goal with me, the promotion of the gospel, who share a common desire with me to see others hear the gospel, who share a common desire of mine to see the kingdom of God expanded and God's service go forward. Come on, that ought to be the basis, the primary basis of our fellowship and our friendship. Now, beyond that, we can like to go hunting together. And whatever you ladies do together. But we can go beyond that. But our primary fellowship should be around the fellowship of the gospel. That's where real friendship lies. It's more than friendship based on liking one another's company. There are people out there that are lost who I like them. We have some common interests. And we could probably strike up some form of friendship. But we don't have a real basis. Just because we both like the same thing doesn't mean we have a basis for Christian friendship. We might have a basis for worldly friendship. This is more than shared interest in secular things or hobbies or social standing or rank or age or financial standing or shared friends. This is more than friendship based on gossip or shared griping or shared disgruntledness. Some people have, you laugh, but there are some of God's people who have friendship based on nothing but disgruntledness and griping. That's the whole basis of their friendship, is to get together and gripe. Oh, amen me, you know it's true. Or grumble, or gossip about other people. That's the whole basis of their friendship. And if you ever stop grumbling, they won't be your friend anymore. Because that's the whole basis of your friendship. Brethren, these things ought not be. Or sisters, these things ought not be. The friendships that give the child of God the most joy are those that are based on shared priority, a shared purpose, a shared goal, all of which is serving the gospel and serving the Lord. That of serving God together and having the same priority, advancing the work of Christ. It doesn't mean, again, you can't do other things, but your friendship needs to be on the based on the goal of serving God. What makes us such good friends is we share a common love for the Savior. We share a common love to see the church go forward. We see a share a common love to see God served and people get saved and things happen at church. Your best friends, the people ought to be friends with those you can get together with, and some of the primary subject of your discussions about how things are at the church. No, not the grumbling stuff, the other stuff. Some of the best friendships are we get together and talk about, well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? We can fix this. We can work on that. We can build that. Isn't it amazing what God's been doing in missions? Isn't it amazing how this happened? Isn't it amazing that this family came and that family came and this worked out? That's supposed to be the primary foundation of our friendship. It's God's people. Doesn't mean we can't do or talk about other things, but this ought to be a foundation of it. Paul mentions one more thing about their shared fellowship, that in their testimony, their service for God was consistent. Look what he says in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Come on, isn't it true that one of the things that helps our joy is to have good friends in Christ with whom we share a common goal, which is serving God and seeing the things of God advance, and to see these people who are just consistent. I mean, they don't change, they don't move, they're just the same. They just keep serving God, and they're not blown to and fro, and they're just consistent. Paul says, you know, the church at Rome, there was no great joy, there was no consistency in them. But there was great consistency in the church at Philippi. I don't know how many times Paul was in Philippi over 15 years, but every time he went, they were the same. It's good to go away and come back and things be the same. Because Paul says this is the basis of our joy, consistent fellowship and service of God. He says, Paul said the church at Philippi had been the same as it was 15 years earlier. They were still serving God. You could always count on where they stood. You could always count on what they were going to do. You could always count on their desire. You never have to worry about them dragging you down. There's a little joy where two are not in agreement or when one changes. Paul said there's just joy in friendship that's based on a desire to serve the Lord that's just consistent and good and there. And there's nothing better than to do other things outside that with that type of a friend. Best people to go shooting with is God's people. Best people to go hunting with is God's people. Best people to go to Hobby Lobby with is one of God's people. If you can be saved and do all that. But at any rate, one of the best people to hang out with is God's people with whom you share a common interest. I don't hang out with Methodists. I don't have a common interest. I don't hang out with charismatics. I don't know what they're even talking about. I don't hang out with them. I don't hang out with liberal Baptists. Because we are not the same. I like to be around people who want to just serve God and love Him and are consistent in their walk. Those are the people with whom we find joy, because they're the kind of people we can thank God for, and they're consistent. These are the kinds of people we should surround ourselves with if we're going to pursue joy. Thirdly, there's joy in friendships that share common motivation. You see that in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. These people had come a long way in 15 years. They'd come from a bunch of heathens to a church that was one of the greatest fellowship or greatest joys in Paul's ministry in 15 years. From the time that Lydia had gotten saved until about 15 years later, if we get to this point now. From the time Paul walked into the Philippi at the river and met Lydia until now, they'd come a long way in their life. And Paul says he was confident of four things concerning them in verse 6. He was confident that God had done great things in their life. He says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. He says, I'm confident God has done some great things in your life. Some amazing things. He was confident that God was doing some great things in their life. He says he'll perform it. He's confident God was working, he was confident God was building character and molding them into servants and making them over until they were conformed to the image of his son, that God was working his plan in their lives. He was confident that God was working in their life. You want friendships with people who God's working in their life. He was confident that Christ had the ability to do great things through them. And he was also confident that Christ was persistent and patient until the end. He is a patient workman when it comes to working in our life. He says, I'm confident that God's done some great things in your life, and he's doing some great things, and he's going to continue to do great things until the day he returns. He says, I'm confident that he's going to establish you in all these things. For that to work, though, they had to have the same mentality. Chapter 3, you see Paul's mentality in verse 12 of chapter 3. Paul says this, verse 11, if by any means, chapter 3, verse 11, by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. They shared this motivation. Paul says, I'm confident God's done great things in you, and I'm confident he's going to do more. Why? Because that was their motivation. That's what they wanted. Come on, there's great joy in being around God's people who want God. There's great joy in being around God's people who want to be used by God. Don't you like being around people who want to be used, who want to serve, who want God to do something in their life and to use them in some way? Don't you like being around Sunday school teachers who want to see God do something in their class, or preachers who want to see God do something in the church, or parents who want to see God do something in their children's lives? He says, I'm just motivated. Paul says, I want to be that way. And he talked to the church at Philippi about that because that was their motivation. This is one of my favorite passages, chapter 3, in all the book of Philippians, when Paul says, I want to apprehend that for which God apprehended me. I love that passage. He says, here I am, and God has apprehended me for a purpose and for a reason, and I want to grab a hold of that. And he says, there's great joy in being around those kinds of people. It is infectious to be around people who want to be used of God. Paul says, these are the kind of people that we should hang out with, and these are the kind of people that we should think on, and these are the kind of people that are good for our joy, who have a common motivation to be used of God. That's the reason why Paul had such a love for the church at Philippi, because they wanted to be used, and he wanted to be used, and they shared this common motivation and desire. Friendships that help in the pursuit of joy are those who are built around the pursuit of God and his will in your life. Paul says, you want joy in your life? He says, find some friends you can thank God for. He says, find some people who share a common interest in the gospel and seeing God's work and ministry go forward. He says, find some people who want to be used of the Lord. Be around those kinds of people. Don't be around gossips or backbiters or grumblers who never do anything. Find people who love the Lord and want to be used of Him, and be around those kinds of people. And then lastly, Paul says there's joys in friendships that are based in faithfulness. Faithfulness. Verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ Jesus, or in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul had suffered much. You agree with me on this? Paul had suffered much for the gospel's sake. Sure he had. He had suffered imprisonment and shipwreck, belittling, the destruction of his reputation. Paul destroyed his physical health in the pursuit of the gospel and the trekking back and forth all over the countryside preaching the gospel and all the things, the beatings that he endured and the shipwrecks that he endured. He suffered greatly and gave much for the sake of the gospel. He even now was in bonds for the sake of the gospel and its preaching. He was in bonds for its defense, Paul says. And he was in bonds for its confirmation. In other words, for its establishment. He said he was in bonds now, even for that. And when Paul spoke of grace in verse 7, when he says this, even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and in the confirmation or establishment of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul says, I'm in bonds for the preaching of the gospel, I'm in bonds for its defense, and I'm in bonds for its establishment. And in all those things, you are also partakers of my grace. Now, the word grace in this verse isn't grace, unmerited favor that we think of in salvation. It's not that kind of grace. This is the grace that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12, or that God told Paul about in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul suffered and sought God thrice, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. It's the grace to endure, the grace to remain consistent, the grace to remain faithful in the worst of times. See, the church at Philippi was one of the most persecuted churches in the New Testament. So they understood Paul's suffering, and they understood where Paul was coming from, and they understood all that Paul had endured and all that Paul was going through. They understood that, and they had remained faithful through all of it. And it was that faithfulness that had brought great joy to the life of Paul. When you're swimming against the current, it brings joy to look across and see somebody swimming with you. And Paul had endured much. It was a blessing to his heart to think about the Philippians who stood firm. Church of Corinth, not so much. Church of Galatia, not so much. But the church of Philippi, Paul says, you are partakers of my grace. The grace to remain faithful, the grace to endure, the grace to overcome. The church of Philippi had experienced the same grace and remained faithful, Paul said. And for that reason, their faithfulness was a source of joy in his life. It's good to be around faithful people. Isn't it a joy when you see people, not their suffering, but when you see them go through suffering and remain faithful? Isn't it a joy to see that? Isn't it a blessing to you? Or when you see people just going through a hard time and they're faithful, or you see people going through a hard time at work or whatever it is and they're just remaining faithful and doing the right thing, or they're paying a price for taking a stand for God and they're just remaining faithful. It's a joy, isn't it? See that, being around that kind of people. Those are the kinds of people we ought to be thinking about. The kind of friendships that bring joy are those that endure hardness and trials because of their faith in Christ. They bear up and serve God, not occasionally, but even in the worst of trials. People you can look to and appreciate and that are an example to us. Look what Paul says in verse 7. It's meet for me to think about this. Remember what I said when we started and we're finished? Who you think about influences your joy. Paul says, if you want to think about people, if you want to think about the right kind of friends, think about these things. People you can thank God for, who are faithful and consistent, who have shared the same motivation, who have the same basis for life you do, to serve God and see His life promoted. Those who have endured and proven themselves and been faithful. Think on these people. And so in verse 7, Paul says, it's meet for me. You know what the word meet means in that verse? He says, it's right and good. it's right and good for me to think this of you all. He says, it's good for my joy. Are you hearing me? It's good for my joy to think about you. It's not good for my joy to think about Demas. It's not good for my joy to think about the church at Rome. It's not good for my joy to think about those who have forsaken me. That's for my flesh. It's good for my joy, though, to think about you and what you've done and the blessing you've been in my life. I'm telling you, I'm right. Don't focus your mind on those who have done you wrong. It's meet to think of those who have been a blessing in your life. Paul says, as I sit in prison, he doesn't use those words, but in verse 7, as I sit in prison, it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in so much as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation, you have been right there with me, partakers of the same grace. Paul says, you've just been so good to me and such a blessing in my life. Would you agree with me at least about this, that our joy would probably be better if we thought about these kinds of people in our life? Yeah. Rather than just thinking about what someone's done to us and how horrible it is. Wouldn't it be better to be up tonight walking the floor thinking how good God is and how good these people are? Wouldn't it think how terrible things are? In verse 8, for God's my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That phrase, long after, means to dote upon. That's important. Listen, it's meet for me to think about you. Verse 8, it's meet for me, for my thoughts, to dote upon you. What's it mean to dote on someone? Focus on. Keep your attention on. You've seen people who dote on their children or dote on their spouse. He says, it's meet for me to think about you, and it's meet for me to keep my thoughts on you rather than to think about how horrible everybody else is in. Now, we know ultimately we need to keep our thoughts on the Savior. We understand that. But God also brings people into our life that are a blessing to it. Wouldn't it be better if we thought on those people rather than everyone that's been horrible and mean to us? It's just good to focus, Paul says, my thoughts on such friends that it might be an encouragement to me and a help to me in my joy. Who our friends are matters to our joy. Absolutely it does. It matters to our joy. Well, I think I can have this friendship in my life and I think it's just fine. No, who your friends are matters. I could preach a whole other message on who your friends are tells me a lot about who you are. But who your friends are impacts our joy. Absolutely, because our friends are those who influence our thinking, influence our spirit. Have friends. If you want to pursue joy, we're going to cover a lot of things in the book of Philippians, but please listen. If we're going to pursue joy, then have friends that you can genuinely thank God for. Have friends that with a straight face before God, you can say, I thank God for them. They're the kind of friend, and they have the kind of testimony and the kind of walk with God that I can thank God for. Have those kinds of friends. Have friends with whom you share His service. It's the reason that our close friendships ought to be within the church. Or people someplace else of like faith and practice who are serving in their church. That way, because we can still share service. Because our focus and our thinking, our mentality is the same. Serving God. After all, if you're saved, now that's the basis of everything we do, serving Him. Have friends with whom you can share common motivation, who want to be used of God just like you do, assuming you want to be used of God. Have the kind of friends that are faithful to the Lord. They're just faithful. No matter what happens, no matter what comes in their life, they just keep plugging along and are faithful. It matters to your joy who your friends are. Bible says, does it not? Iron sharpeneth iron. So the countenance of a friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. Paraphrasing. Who your friends are matters to your joy. Don't focus on the evildoers. There's plenty of people out there to do you wrong. Focus on those who are a blessing in your life. Choose your friends wisely in the pursuit of our joy. Why don't you stand with me, if you will, tonight.